How's that? All right, Proverbs 14:6. A scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not, but knowledge is easy to him that understandeth. A scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not. Now, like I said, we may have discussed a scorner a little while the other night. I'm not sure that I remember. But that scorner is one of the guys in Proverbs, one of the personalities, I suppose you could say, whatever, persons in Proverbs. You know, it's bad enough to be a fool. But the scorner is somebody you do not want to be. I'll give you a few examples here. Look in 13:1 real quick. And a wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. Now, the scorner's problem, to start with, is that he does not like to hear rebuke. He does not want to hear rebuke. And what I think of when I think of that right away is a Christianity that doesn't want to hear anything negative. And sometimes I think that whole negative thing is nothing more than to cover the fact that they don't want anything sharp touching their little pink bodies. they don't want to be rebuked. I mean, if they have to hear, you know, negative truth, and that negative truth somewhere will apply to them, and they do not want to hear it. And so that's the first thing I think of when I think of that. Go over to chapter 15, verse 12 real quick. And Proverbs 15:12, and again, a scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. So he doesn't want to hear rebuke, and he won't love someone that reproves him. We've already discussed the issue that, many times before, that there is no real instruction without reproof. I mean, like I said, when you go to school, the red marks on the paper are for correction and reproof, and you got that one wrong. And it's come to a day now where, nobody can be wrong. And so everybody just bobbles along in their stupidity and their ignorance. Well, that's a bad thing. Look on down at a couple more things with this scorner, and this is where it really starts coming to rest. Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs 19. And go down to verse 25. And this is where it becomes plain, where the scorner is a good bit different than the fool. It says some harsh things about the fool, but apparently the fool is still recoverable. But somebody that's a scorner has problems. Verse 25, smite a scorner and the simple will beware, and reprove one that hath understanding, and he will understand knowledge. Now, smite a scorner and the simple will beware. Notice here, he's not even smiting the scorner to correct the scorner. He's smiting the scorner to be an example to somebody that might have better sense. That's one of the reasons we need to smite criminals harder. That's one of the reasons why things are a mess that they are, is because some of the guys that are in prison and some of the guys that are criminals are not correctable. They're not going to change. So what we ought to do is, where appropriate, dispatch with them quickly and publicly so that somebody with a little more sense might learn a lesson. So the simple might beware. It goes on in verse 26, he that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. An ungodly witness scorneth judgment, but then it says judgments are prepared for scorners and stripes for the back of fools. That scorner is in pretty bad shape. Just a couple other verses here. 21:11. When the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. When the scorner is punished, I mean, again, he's not even being punished to correct him anymore. He's being punished so that somebody else might look on and be corrected. When the wise is instructed, he receiveth knowledge. Look at one more verse here, 22:10. And again, harsh judgment, cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. There comes a point here with scorners that, nobody's even, as far as the Lord's concerned, he's not even trying to turn them. He's just whooping them to be an example to somebody else and trying to get them away so they don't contaminate somebody else. And so back to Proverbs chapter 14, verse 6 makes me, again, it's not a precise match because the word's not in there, but an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, right? And part of that is because he has scornful characteristics. Now, 14:6, a scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not. That's a little scary. Because they're saying there that the scorner is seeking wisdom, but he doesn't find it. And the reason he doesn't find it, of course, is because he won't hear rebuke. He won't hear reproof. He doesn't love somebody that reproves him. And so because he doesn't want the truth, doesn't want to hear, and because all real instruction has an element of reproof and rebuke in it, he's hopeless. So, everybody's had an argument with somebody, on a rare occasion where, nobody was interested in making any sense. Nobody was being reasonable. You know, little kid arguments once in a while, you're stupid. Well, you're an idiot. And, it just goes on, at great intellectual depth from there. Well, sometimes adults do that too. And a lot, everybody's been in an argument once in a while where nobody's really interested in being reasonable or upright or, taking the high road. They're just interested in fighting and arguing. And that's a dangerous thing when you cease to care what the truth is. I don't know that anything like that's going on. I'm not shooting anybody here. I'm just saying, when you cease to care what the truth is in something, you're approaching a person type, the scorner, that you don't want to be. That's not somebody you want to be. Verse 6, a scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not. And so you have to wonder at all these super intellectuals, these academics, the intellectuals, the evolutionists, the Stephen Hawkings of the world who, supposedly have, 190 IQ and all this kind of stuff, and yet, the mention of God is enough to send them into laughing spasms. And there's a problem with that. A fool makes a mock at sin. We'll see that in a little while, too. But when somebody starts scorning, the truth of things and just won't even entertain the concept, the idea of it, you have a problem. Because the Bible says that God scorns the scorners. Verse 6 again, a scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not. But knowledge is easy to him that understandeth. Now again, you have a scorner and then somebody that understands the same verse. You have a scorner seeking wisdom, but not finding it. But that knowledge is easy to somebody that understandeth. Well, let me remind you what this understanding thing is. Look in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. You get a little bit of an insight into this scorner. Proverbs 9, 10. First half of the verse, of course, we quote all the time. Sometimes we forget the second half of the verse. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's the part you knew. Part's easy to forget is that the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Defining what understanding is, the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Well, I got news for you. Carl Sagan had no concern whatsoever with what holy was. Stephen Jay Hawking has no concern whatsoever for what holy is. That fruitcake atheist evolutionist, the one that's, can't remember his name. Who? Dawkins. Oh, there's a Hawking and then there's a Dawkins, that's right. Dawkins is the real scorner of the crew. He has made, a lifeline of just mockery and scorning the Bible. He's insulted and blasphemed the God of the Bible, and scorned and blasphemed anybody that believes it. Well, he has no concern about anything holy. He doesn't want anything to be holy, and that's the thing. All so often we live in a world where somebody doesn't want there to be any holy ground, because if there's holy ground, then that's ground you can trespass on. And if what the Christians say is true, then everybody's trespassed on that ground. And you owe God. And God's going to take it out of your hide. But the knowledge of the holy is understanding, and that's why back in Proverbs 14:6, you know, but knowledge is easy to him that understandeth. That is, and in opposition to the scorner, it's easy because we have no, I mean, we're not holy in a practical sense. We're to labor to be, and we have imputed holiness, the holiness of God, and all those things. That's all fine and good. But we have knowledge of the holy. We know that Eve crossed the line, and then we know that Cain crossed the line, and then we know that Noah crossed the line, and that Ham crossed the line, and we know in our lineage where everybody crossed the line, and you know where you crossed the line. And that's where you're ahead of some of these guys, and that's why the Lord's still working with you and not working with some of those guys. There's one other thing about the understanding thing. Let me remind you. Look in Job 28. Job 28:28, another clear definition of what understanding is, since understanding is easy to him that, or knowledge is easy to him that understandeth, and it's the understanding and wisdom that the scorner can't get. 28:28, unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. It's just something as simple as understanding what holy is and getting away from that which is not holy. That is understanding. You know, I mean, folks, come on. Leaving the room where lightning is going to strike is a good idea. And that's exactly what the Christian life really is. All right, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 6. A scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not. And boy, does he not find it. Look in Proverbs 18:1. Proverbs 18:1. Just because somebody is seeking wisdom doesn't mean he finds it. And just because he says he's seeking wisdom doesn't mean he's not an idiot. And just because somebody is given a degree or a title or a chair doesn't mean he's not an idiot. 18:1. Through desire, a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. And the key to that verse is that you were never called to intermeddle with all wisdom. Eve was definitively, Adam and Eve were definitively told not to intermeddle with all wisdom. That's the thing with college. Now, I'm not, haranguing anybody that's in college because I know a lot of folks are. I went to college, and if you're going and you know what you're doing, you're going to get what you're going to get, and you're getting it and getting out, that's the wise thing to do. But that's the whole thing with the college experience is generally practiced, you know, by people that have the money to do it and so on. And you graduate from high school, you got to take the next step. And the next step is to go to college. And all going to college is you're just getting thrown into this melting pot of wretched wisdom, of an admixture of lies and falsehood. Okay, the algebra and the trig and the calculus is fine. Okay, good. Some things in chemistry and some things in biology are okay. But when it comes to evolutionary theology and the anti-God ideas, the sociology, the whole culture ideas and all that stuff, you're intermeddling with stuff that you shouldn't meddle with at all. You're best off without it. Nobody needs to take a class called Gay Lesbian Studies. Nobody needs that class, okay? And all you'll accomplish by taking that class is defiling yourself. That's all you need. If you take music appreciation, I'll promise you that you're not going to listen to Bach and Vivaldi all semester, okay? What you're going to wind up doing is listen to a bunch of baloney, a bunch of garbage, and you're going to wind up defiling yourself and probably twiddling some tastes that you don't need twiddled, if you know what I mean. There's just a thousand things like that, and that's the issue. My theory on college is not that it's wrong to take, but the key is to know what you're going for, go and get it, and get out. And if you're just going to find yourself, that's the wrong place to do it. Go get a job and find yourself at Wendy's every day or something. College is not, that's what I did, and I'm telling you, I lived the life. I have 8 years of post-high school education. I was in I was in college and Bible college for 8 years, and I wasted the full first four, okay? And I'm just telling you, going to find yourself there, it's the wrong place to find yourself. Stay and get a job somewhere. All right, back to Proverbs 14:6. A scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not, but knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. And ultimately, that's something that you need to stop and consider, is that knowledge, in many respects, should be easy. And I don't mean that you won't have to work at it. If you take algebra or trig or calculus, you're going to have to labor at it. I certainly had some classes that were worth taking that you have to labor at. If you ever go to Bible school and are forced to take Greek and Hebrew, you probably have to labor at that, you know, and all that. But the fact is that for the most part, you know, it's precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. And if it's worth having, it's easy. Remember, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. But the yoke is learning. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. That's what it says here. It says, but knowledge is easy to him that understandeth. It's easy. Look in James chapter 3 for just a second. James chapter 3. James 3:17. And I know you know this verse, but I know there are some things that are hard to get in the Bible, and there's plenty that you can chew on for a long time. But all the main things that matter tend to fall into place if you'll give them time. And, you know, if you're having to go and learn multiple languages and, you know, do a bunch of running around and coming around a back door to find the truth of God, that's not the way the Lord works. It's precept upon precept, line upon line. You keep building a wall, and after a while, you'll come to it. And bottom line is, it's easy. James 3:15. This wisdom, talking about an earthly and sensual wisdom, descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. There's plenty of that. I'm not just picking on college tonight. There's plenty of that in the world. There's plenty of that in college. There's plenty of that in Bible school, if you're not careful. Which Bible school you go to? Verse 16, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. So let's get this straight. You know, people all the time, you know, come and say, well, what should I do? And first thing you need to do, as far as getting anything like wisdom, is you need to do right. And if you're not going to do right, you're off on the wrong track already. Look, if you're going to shack up and live together and then expect all the decisions to fall in right and the God to pour out wisdom on you, you're wrong. And that's not where you're going to get wisdom from. It's first pure. And it goes on to say, then peaceable, gentle, and then it says easy to be entreated. Like I said, there's plenty of meditation to be done, and there's plenty of spiritual labor involved with getting spiritual wisdom and understanding, but it's pure and it's easy. In fact, Proverbs 8:8 says, all the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There's nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. It's easy. It's plain. It's just not all that hard. All right, Proverbs 14:6. A scorner seeketh wisdom, and findeth it not. But knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. Excuse me. That understandeth, with the understanding. Understanding is the knowledge of the holy is understanding, and departing from evil is understanding. Verse 7. Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. Well, there's a bunch of classes in college. You can't take them. I'm really picking on college tonight, aren't I? Well, go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. We talked about some of this back here, you know, in various places. I mean, 13:20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. This world is filled with a remarkable number of people and a remarkable number of categories of people you just shouldn't hang around at all. It's really true. There's more categories of people you shouldn't hang around than people you should. Like I said, everybody in the mega church and giga church movement is into tearing down walls. And no, man, we're building walls. We're not building bridges. We're tearing down bridges and building walls. And, you know, it's just remarkable how Bible people come out with the slightly cockeyed ideas that they come out with as far as, you know, how our attitude is to be toward certain people in this world. And one of the things is that we're just supposed to be sticky and gooey and lovey and, you know, just clingy to everybody, and that everybody, there's good in everybody. And we're just supposed to look for that good and just be buddies. That is not true. That is not true. And I understand, folks, there's a balance on this where if you never expose yourself to anything unclean or impure, you know, you're never going to get anything done. All that's true. That's why I say, you know, all the critical remarks already tonight that I've made about college, at the same time, there's a bunch of people that go to school, that go to post, you know, high school classes and all those sorts of things. And the reason I'll never say, oh, it's wrong to go to college, it's wrong, is because it's not. Because there are times that you have to go, and there are times that you need to go. And the fact is that every time you step out the front door and get on the freeway, you're going to see something on a billboard, if nothing else, that defiles you. So again, this separation thing has a balance, a critical balance somewhere, because we're not for going and sitting on a mountaintop and waiting for Jesus to come back. But at the same time, you should be aware that the Bible sanctions that when you get in the presence, in verse 7, of a foolish man, and what he's talking is a bunch of nonsense, a bunch of crude falsehood, you have no need to stay there. Now, you know what? There's lots like that, and I really think that people have really broken down on this. And you know, when I start bringing up these verses, you know, folks think, well, you know, I'm all for, you know, retreating back into the wilderness and going back to the Mennonite days and throwing out the radio and, you know, not having a cell phone and just, you know, basically just hunkering down in a bunker. And I really don't have too much of a bunker mentality. But I tell you, and if you take any of these things and take them too far, you will be imbalanced. That's true. I mean, conceivably, you may think anybody that you talk to is a fool, and therefore you should just go sequester yourself away from society. Well, you know that's not true. But at the same time, acknowledge the spirit of this. For instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I'll read you something that you never hear read on Christian radio. We've already been told to depart from the presence of a foolish or a man when you perceive not in him the words of knowledge. Here's another, for instance. Verse 9, 1 Corinthians 5, 9. The Bible really has more to say about who you shouldn't hang around than the world would let you know, and you certainly never hear it on Christian radio anymore. Verse 9. I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators. Well, there, just start there. Now, you know what, folks? I know that there's people that you probably should have over to try to eat with, to try to witness to them and all that, and I'm all for that. But companying with them, the continual fellowship with them, the bonds of affection the deep intimate friendships, the buddy stuff to the extent where they're in on you, they're inside your perimeter, and they affect your opinions. You know? That's a dangerous place. That's a dangerous place. Verse 10, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, oh, that's bad enough, or with the covetous or extortioners or with idolaters, or for them must you needs go out of the world. And there's a good balance there. It's, you see right there, Paul said, obviously you can't sequester and, you know, live in a sterile bubble, obviously, or else you would have to leave the world, and that is not what he's advocating. But verse 11, but now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother, that's a Christian. At least he says he's one. You don't know whether he's one or not. He's called a brother, be a fornicator or covetous. Now, you understand that there's a balance, right? Because would anybody like to raise their hand that hasn't coveted anything yet in 2010? Right? I mean, really. But you, at the same time, there's coveting, and then there's coveting. There's the habitual, you know, thing where it's something that controls you. It's something that animates you. You know, and some folks are that way. They just, you know, they run from one material thing to the other. Covetous, idolater, or a railer. Somebody that's just always running their mouth, just bad mouthing everything in sight. Anything good, anything bad, just anything will do. Or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. Like I say, I'm just saying, you know, take those things in balance, understanding that all of us here are some of those things in that list at one point or another, but understanding that the Bible is for you getting away from a lot more than the gigachurch pastors would have you know. Look in a few more places here. Look in Romans chapter 16, and might as well not hit it halfway, huh? Romans 16. Romans 16, 17, and again, you can get real squirrely with this and super zealous, and anybody that disagrees with you in the slightest thing and religious, spiritual things, you know, you walk away from them because they're just wrong. And you can't do that, all right? But, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. People find themselves in a mess where they are in a place where they don't have a real Bible-believing church to go to that's teaching sound doctrine. I don't know how people survive in a Calvinist church. You know, I really don't. I don't know how people survive in a church where, you know, they got the rock and roll band going half the time, you know, on a Sunday. I don't know what you do. It says some of those things, it's talking doctrine here, which you have learned, avoid them, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. You have no business staying in the Catholic Church after you're saved. You have no business staying in the Lutheran Church after you're saved. I know some Lutherans that are saved. I know some fine Lutheran people that are raising their family right. We probably agree on more than you know, some people would be comfortable even talking about. But you know what? If my church connected my salvation with my baptism and its, you know, creeds and councils, you don't need to stay in that church. Right? We got a few more places here. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy 3, 5, talking about a bunch of men. Well, verse 2, men shall be lovers of their own selves, and so on. And verse 5, it continues the list, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. I mean, there are folks that are trying to live a Christian life, but sometimes they go to churches where folks are trying to live for Christ, but they're living for Christ out of an English Standard Version. And they have no doctrine taught them at all. And there's no power that emanates from the pulpit at all. And they have a form of godliness, and you can even say they're sincere and trying. But it's just a form. Because the gospel is the power of God. I'm not just talking about the death, burial, and resurrection. I'm talking about the gospel in the sense of the Word of God. You've got to have the Word of God. You can't have godliness without the Word of God. A few other things here. Look in 2 Thessalonians 3. I'm not trying to leave you friendless in this world. It's just that people are awful careless with their friends. And you say, yeah, them teenagers, they're just really careless. Them teenagers aren't the only one that's careless. There's just an awful lot of times that the teenagers' mamas and pas are an awful lot more careless with the people that they spend, you know, time around. You know, they just can't make the break from, you know, some cousin or somebody, you know, they grew up with, some stepsister or something like that. That's nothing but bad for them spiritually. You say, yeah, but who'll witness to the stepsister? Well, witness to the stepsister. But, you know, there comes a point where, you know, either you're pulling her up or she's dragging you down. And all too often, I know what happens. Especially if you're going at this from a defensive and passive scenario. And all too often, folks that do the objecting, yeah, but, you know, she's my stepsister. And if I don't reach her, then nobody else will. All too often, that's an excuse. Because all too often, you're not doing anything. You are just uncomfortable with making a break, but you're also uncomfortable with confronting her with Jesus Christ, the Bible, and what's right. What you're looking for is an excuse to lifestyle evangelize. Not say anything, like I said, passive, defensive, and not do anything. You just want it to be status quo. And sometimes, I've got news for you, a sinner doesn't need status quo. Sometimes, somebody needs, you know, you need to get right. And we're not coming to the Halloween party. And we won't be there for the family reunion on Sunday afternoon. Because we have another commitment. Whatever. 2 Thessalonians 3, 6. Here's another one. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. Now that may cover a lot of ground. In fact, I'm sure it does. And by the way, that tradition there is not the tradition of men. It's the tradition, Paul's talking about the tradition you received of us in the Word of God, either by somebody's mouth telling you what we said, or by somebody delivering an epistle to you. It's not the tradition of the Catholic Church. It's the tradition of the apostles passed on through the Scriptures, and for that matter, to some degree, by word of mouth. Look in... not sure how much more of this I want to do here tonight. Look in, I'll give you a couple more back in Proverbs. Though. Look in Proverbs 4 and Proverbs 24, and we'll let that suffice for a little while. Proverbs 4 and Proverbs 24. Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4. 4:14. Here's somebody to stay front away from, or something to stay away from. Enter not into the path of the wicked. So, you know, folks, don't take a job at the beer company. Just don't even go there. And don't go apply at the casino. Maybe you want to be a professional wrestler when you were a kid. Don't do that. Don't even start there. Don't take a sweeping job at the pro wrestling rink or whatever it's called. Because, you know, one thing leads to another, and all that sounds pretty stupid, but enter not into the path of the wicked, right? And go not in the way of evil men. One more, 24:1. Maybe this should take care of it if we have the right heart. Be not envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. There the Lord is again, telling you how to feel. Didn't just tell you how to live. Tells you how to feel. Don't even desire that. Okay. What you're supposed to do. All right, back to Proverbs. Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14:7, go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. And, you know, Barack Obama sounds knowledgeable for a while. Then you realize he's an empty suit, right? Okay, if you ever entered there, well, leave, okay? And, you know, I believe that is a verse that's worth listening to as far as a lot of folks that you know, as far as the churches that they're in. Some people are married to brick and mortar at a church somewhere. They've got the family pew going and everything. As soon as that derobed guy gets up and talks for 3 minutes, you need to get out of there because he has nothing to say. All right, verse 7, go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. The wisdom of a prudent man is that he understands his way. Well, maybe this will shed light on it, the rest of the verse, but the folly of fools is deceit. The prudent man's wisdom is that he understands what he's doing. He understands his way. The problem with a fool is the folly of the fool is deceit. In the end, the fool winds up deceived, self-deceived. With regard to the idolaters in Isaiah 44, it says that a deceived heart hath turned them away. Somebody becomes deceived. Look in chapter 20, verse 17. 20:17. The reason men are deceived is the same thing with the scorner. The scorner doesn't like to hear rebuke. The scorner doesn't want to be reproved. The scorner does not love someone that reproves him. And so because that's true, there's something that tastes pretty good to him. Verse 17, 20:17. Bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. If what God wants to do is rebuke me and reprove me, and I refuse to hear it, I'm going to turn my ears, they heap to themselves, teachers having itching ears, I'm going to turn my ears to somebody that will tell me something I want to hear. Isaiah 30, prophesy unto us smooth things. Prophesy unto us deceits, right? And that's how folks wind up, folks, where they wind up. They wind up in a position where if God doesn't do something special for them, the devil snaps his fingers and they jump. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2, I believe is the passage for that. 2 Timothy 2, I don't believe it's a Calvinistic passage at all. It is a passage that acknowledges that men go down a long pathway of self-deceit and false desire and deceitful desire and itching ears, and eventually wind up in a spot where they are not inclined to hear or listen or receive truth at all. And if God doesn't do something special and specific for them, they're going to go to hell deceived. 2 Timothy 2:25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God, peradventure, will give them repentance. And again, I know the Calvinists jump in here and say that that is a, you know, Calvinistic passage, but there's way too many passages where men are commanded to repent, and God wants them to repent, and they won't repent. Well, Calvinistically, if God wants you to repent, then you got to repent because you don't have a choice about repenting because He's repenting for you. Right? So somebody here has taken a path for so long willingly that he's gradually lost his will and is self-deceived and is, again, following itching ears and so on. And if God doesn't do something special and specific for him, I don't know how he's going to peel out of it. It says, lest God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. They won't even acknowledge the truth. That scorner hates somebody that reproves him, and he doesn't like rebuke, and so he won't acknowledge the truth. It's his problem. Verse 26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And like I said, somewhere in there, and I can't say it any different, I guess somewhere in there, a man kind of can lose his will in the sense that he ceases to really even struggle against anything, and the devil snaps his fingers, and the guy jumps. I believe you see it in our society today. I think it's real obvious in some things. And first of all, is our proclivity towards this politically correct stuff. And I'm for being courteous, and I'm for being not crass and, you know, base and all those sort of things. But there are some things that you can, tick the entire nation off if you say out loud, you know, certain words, certain name calling and so on, that, you know, automatically everybody in the country, it seems like, would be up in arms about it. What? Nobody gets that up in arms about stuff. Right? People are called all kinds of horrible, horrific names, right? I think this last week, I'm not going to go very deep into it, but somebody in the Obama administration called somebody a really nasty adjective, retard. The response, generally, was, retard, ah! But the really nasty adjective, they didn't care. Okay, somebody's running that. That's not natural. There's something squirrely about that. You understand what I mean? I mean, on one hand, you know, Clinton can do what he did. And again, nobody's particularly upset. But then somebody does something much lesser. And, oh, you know, I'm not going very deep into all that stuff, but I'm just saying that you see the tales of this thing all in our country right now with just speech stuff. Because, you know, if you say certain things, it's just awful. It's just, you know, and everybody is brainwashed that way. Who told you to be upset about that? Where did you get that from? You're programmed. Well, the God of this world programs it. And so it says there that they are taken captive by him at his will. They're taken captive by him. I think you saw it in the presidential election. He's turning back a little bit now. I don't know if it's going to peel us out of this or not. But seriously, I mean, folks heard what they wanted to hear. They didn't care about fact. They didn't care about anything. And so they just went for it. And so the devil got his man in. And probably the next guy will probably be worse, truth be told. Who knows, right? Okay, anyway, back to Proverbs. Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14:8. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. I guess we have to stop there. I didn't realize this was late. Any questions? All right. Let's sing one. Go ahead, Kath. Oh. Having done it, I don't understand that. All right, let's sing one before we go. Maybe 263 would be a good one to sing. Have a word of prayer. Father, pray you'll send folks safely on their way tonight. Another full day tomorrow and full of battles and all sorts of things. Pray you remember safety. Thank again of Ashley and the littles down in Southdale here tonight. Pray that you'd be with them, the new baby, and we just pray you'd look over them. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes. Well, on that piece of cardboard? Oh. Anybody know where the visitation map is? Okay. Okay. We would rather hear this publicly, brother. No, Keith. All right, we'll see you guys.